Our second reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Please listen for the word of God to you today. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knee, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. On Christian radio last week, one of the hosts on K-Love commented, "Now that Christmas is over, I'm ready for summer." Do you feel that way? I do. I feel let down now that Christmas is over. And now I have to wait over a month for another holiday, and the next holiday is Valentine's Day, not one of my favorites. I much prefer Christmas and Easter, or Halloween, or even St. Patrick's Day, or the 4th of July. When my kids were little, I read an article in a parenting magazine that emphasized the importance of establishing traditions for the holidays, traditions that your kids can depend on every year. In light of this need for dependability, the author of the article suggested that you keep the traditions fairly simple so that you could actually follow your traditions year after year after year. Personally, I was never very good at following that bit of advice. In our neighborhood, at Christmas time and especially at Halloween, keeping up with the Joneses was a saying with literal meaning. We had a 30-foot wide spider in our front yard, and that was just for starters. Even 4th of July was a bit over the top with the Joneses. For example, on the 4th of July in the morning, my family and I would get up extra early and go downtown into Northville, where we had previously set up our lawn chairs, typically 2 days in advance, while my kids settled themselves in with the dog and my husband, setting up the umbrella, setting up the blankets on the curb for my nieces and nephew who would come later. I would call and order carry-out breakfast from Joseph's Coney restaurant. Then I'd walk into the center of town, pick up 5 orders of eggs, sausage, bacon, hash browns, and toast, which we ate while we watched the parade. The parade is always worth the early rising and the waiting. The parade is full of music and marching bands and fife and drum corps and Scottish bagpipes. There's dancing, baton-twirling flags and antique cars, and the crowd's favorite, a collection of famous television movie cars, which include the Batmobile, the Monkey Mobile, and the Ghostbusters Mobile, playing music with the refrain, "Who you wanna call?" It's a great time for people of this small town to get together and to celebrate. My favorite part of the parade is when the group of veterans from our community march past in uniform, with a color guard following them. Nearly every person at the parade stands up and applauds. Applauds for those who have risked their lives for us, for our freedom and our safety. I like to see our community honoring our hometown heroes. When my daughters and I get home from the parade, we set about baking cookies, making homemade chocolate eclairs, making cucumber and cream cheese sandwiches with the crust cut off, of course, as well as ham and cheese and smoked salmon with watercress. And we cut up a watermelon and make fresh lemonade, as well as iced tea. Then at 4:30, we drive to Dearborn, to Greenfield Village, where we wait at the gate until 6, when they open the gates, and we rush into the crowd of 9,000 people to get to the back of the village and get a good seat for Salute to America, where we have a picnic with my sister's family and my parents. And the music is played by the DSO until dusk, when they play their final musical selection for the evening, Tchaikovsky's 1812 Overture, accompanied by cannons and, of course, fireworks. My favorite part of that part of the day is when the U.S. Army's field band makes a special appearance on stage in their neatly starched uniforms and play patriotic hymns. A few years ago, they also performed music from Motown in honor of Detroit's musical history. At one point in the performance, the director stopped the music, turned to the audience, and introduced a young man named John Blossom, who had grown up in Dearborn, introducing him as Awesome Blossom. Awesome Blossom performed a jazz solo on sax for us. When he was done, the conductor asked us to give him a round of applause. The crowd cheered loudly for this young hero come home, who had earned a spot in the U.S. Army's most elite band. It warmed my heart to see a homegrown kid acknowledged for his achievements as a local hero. We love our heroes. Military heroes, political heroes, sports heroes, even musical heroes. Just last week, we ourselves celebrated our local homegrown music heroes, the Shang Brothers, who marched in the Rose Parade on a national stage. People love to celebrate their heroes, especially their local heroes, most of the time. In our first scripture reading from the Gospel of Matthew, we heard about Jesus, a local hero who had healed the sick, cleansing lepers, helping paralytics walk, even healing a woman who had bled for 12 years just by being touched. A local hero who had traveled from town to town, casting out demons and calling out unclean spirits. A local hero who had calmed the storm by his simple command. A local hero who had gone from synagogue to synagogue, preaching the good news, who was followed about the countryside by great multitudes of people wanting to hear him teach. This local hero come home to the town of Nazareth. But in Nazareth, there are no parades, no music, no dancing, no speeches, no special acknowledgments, no applause. Instead, we find Jesus quietly visiting his hometown, where on the Sabbath he goes to the synagogue to teach. And in response, the townspeople are astounded, saying, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these deeds of power? Is he not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? We know his brothers and his sisters. Where did this man get all this?" And we are told by the gospel writer, they took offense. Now, the Greek word translated as took offense can be translated as to stumble, so that another reading might say that the townsfolk stumbled on Jesus. In fact, in the passage, we are told that the people of his hometown stumbled on Jesus so that he did not do many deeds of power there because of their unbelief. So what happened? It sounds like people's memories kicked in as they listened to this homegrown kid. They thought to themselves, hey, wait a minute. We watched him as a baby crying for his mother. We watched him as a toddler take his first trembling steps out this door. We watched him as a young boy read his first halting verses of Torah. We watched him as a youth, followed around by his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. We watched him as a young man mending buckets. We've known this kid all his life. We know he's nothing special. He's just one of us. Who does this Jesus think he is, coming in here speaking his wisdom and doing his deeds of power? He's just the kid who grew up down the street. It sounds like not only their memories kicked in, it also sounds like their expectations kicked in. They couldn't seem to get past the fact that this guy was just a carpenter. Jesus wasn't a Pharisee or a scribe or even a great real rabbi. He had no special training. In fact, he wasn't even a skilled laborer. Jesus was simply a handyman, someone who mended a roof, built a chicken coop, or fixed a hole in a bucket. He was a plain man. He was a simple man. He was a common man. How could such a common man be the giver of wisdom and the bringer of deeds of power? It was impossible that God would use such a man to do his work. And indeed, it would seem that it was not possible for Jesus to do many deeds of power in Nazareth because of their unbelief. The people of Nazareth could not recognize God's very presence in his son Jesus because they expected special. They expected extraordinary. And Jesus was just ordinary. Jesus was common. Not only was Jesus himself common, Jesus also chose those who were ordinary, those who were common. He did not choose men of scholarship, did not choose men of wealth, did not choose men of influence, did not choose men of social standing, did not choose men of status. Jesus did not choose an all-star team. Jesus chose kids off the street. Jesus chose fishermen. Jesus chose tax collectors. Jesus chose zealots to follow in his footsteps. Today, Jesus continues to choose the common. Jesus chooses common people. Jesus chooses teachers, chooses secretaries, chooses accountants, chooses counselors, chooses store clerks, students, retirees, chooses homemakers, mothers, fathers, grandfathers, and grandmothers. Jesus chooses the common through whom to bless the world. And Jesus chooses you. Jesus commissions you to serve the people around you. Jesus sends you as a witness to his love in a world too busy to listen. Jesus chooses you as instruments for blessing in the community in which you live. Jesus has chosen you in this church to do his work and to be bringers of his grace. But there is a catch. if you think common isn't good enough. If instead you think you need to be special, if you don't want to recognize Jesus in your midst, indeed, to recognize that Jesus is in you, then you will stumble on unbelief. And Jesus will not be able to do many deeds of power here in your midst. Jesus has chosen you. Jesus calls you. What will you do? The sky is blue and cloudless. The sun in the sky is golden. The hillside behind is green. The water in front glistens as the sun's rays reflect like diamonds on the surface of the undulating water. The sound of gentle waves lapping against the shore creates a rhythm broken only by the call of a gull. As he glances up at the birds reeling overhead, a soft breeze ruffles his hair. The water laps gently against his ankles as he stands in the waves. He looks down at the net, gently quivering in the undulated waves at his feet. He reaches down into the water, draws one side of the net out of the water, carefully pulls three strands of seagrass out of the webbing, and tosses them onto the shoreline behind him. Then drops the net back into the water, rotates it clockwise, and draws the next side of the net out of the water. As he reaches down to pull a strand of seagrass out of the webbing, he senses a presence behind him. He pauses, looks over his shoulder to the left. A man is walking behind him, who strides into the water, splashes through the gentle waves. It is that new rabbi who sits on the hillside teaching. The man drops his hold on the net and stands up straight, watching this new rabbi. As the rabbi approaches his boat, which is anchored to the shore by its keel digging into the sand, a puzzled look clouds the man's face. The rabbi climbs into his boat and sits at the stern. The rabbi looks toward the man. "Please, put the boat out a little way from the shore." The man strides through the water, splashing through the gentle waves, grabs the stern of the boat, pulls the boat off the sand, and guides it out a little way from the shore. When he stops, still holding on to the edge of the stern, he realizes that he hears murmuring. Looking over the boat toward the shore, he sees crowds gathering along the shoreline. As the man stands holding the edge of the boat, the rabbi's voice carries on a light breeze as he begins to speak to the crowd. Watching the rabbi intently, the man digs his toes into the sandy bottom, bracing himself as he keeps a strong grip on that boat. When the rabbi finishes speaking to the crowd, he turns toward the man holding the boat, saying, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." The man looks out into the water, still no fish. He looks back at the rabbi, saying, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." As the man pulls himself up onto the stern of the boat, his brother strides through the water, splashing through the gentle waves, carrying their nets, hurriedly gathered in his arms. The man reaches down and grabs the nets from his brother. Then his brother pulls himself up under the stern of the boat, and as the rabbi climbs to the bow of the boat to give them room to maneuver, the two brothers let down their nets so that the nets drag behind the boat. Then the two brothers row out into deeper water. As the two brothers row, the boat begins to slow, and they realize that their nets are full to overflowing with fish. Indeed, there are so many fish that the webbing of the nets begins to break. So the man whistles to their companions in a nearby boat and motions them to help. When they have gathered all the fish from their nets, both boats are overflowing. And even the gentle waves begin to flow over the side of the boat. Looking in wonder and amazement at the fish piled up to his knees, the man falls down in front of the rabbi saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." The rabbi looks down at the man with a loving gaze and responds, saying, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." The man looks up at the rabbi. The man is stunned. His mind is rushing. Is this rabbi talking to me? He can't be talking to me. I'm not a scholar. I'm not even clever. I'm not wealthy. I'm not influential. I have no status. I am but a common man. I am a fisherman. Yet there is an earnestness in this rabbi's eyes. There is an appeal in this rabbi's voice. In anticipation, the man takes a deep breath and clambers to his feet. The man and his brother and their two companions row their boats to shore. As the keel of his boat catches on the sand, the rabbi hops lightly out of the boat and onto the wet sand. He turns and takes a few steps along the lakeshore. The man catches his breath. His heart seems to stop. The rabbi pauses, turns, and motions them to follow. The man's heart rises in his chest. His spirit soars. He feels dizzy. The rabbi turns and continues to walk along the lakeshore. The man hops lightly out of his boat and onto the wet sand. Without looking back, he follows in the footsteps of this rabbi, with his brother and his two companions following behind him. They follow in the man's footsteps, which he leaves in the wet sand as he continues to walk along the lakeshore. What was his name? Jesus. The people in the village had said it. It was Jesus. As this Jesus walks down along the lakeshore, away from their boats toward the village, Peter follows, without so much as a glance backward. Peter had no idea what an extraordinary opportunity was being offered to him. But we do. We do. So what are we waiting for?